We're in the middle of a sermon series called Shedding the Weight, and this is based on the verse out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So let me find out from you. One of the things that we're trying to do is memorize this verse. So how are you doing? Have you taken any of the hints? Are you memorizing this verse? I hope you are, but let's recite the words together and once again, remind ourselves of what we're talking about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's say it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's easy to say those words. It's hard to do them. I mean, kind of like a lot of things in the Bible. It's easy to quote the scripture. It's difficult to actually do it, because getting rid of the things that are hindering us and the sin that so easily entangles us, the reason that it easily entangles us is because, well, we let it be easy, okay? And it is difficult to get rid of things that easily entangle us, because if it was an easy entanglement the first time, it's going to be an easy entanglement the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. And so it's a difficult process. Yesterday on TV, I was watching some of the figure skating. Did anybody else watch any of the figure skating? Sure, yeah. And they were interviewing a couple of the pairs skating, you know, and some of the things that they do, the lifts that they do, and where the guy picks her, the gal up, and swirls her around and throws her, you know, 25 feet down the ice. It's just, and she lands on one foot. Seriously? I mean, wow. But they were talking about the hours and the hours and the hours and the hours and the years of preparation for 4 minutes. For a four-minute skate. And when asked, is it worth it? Their answer is always, yeah. And that's kind of what we're talking about. And there are things that they don't want to do. There are kind of some ugly things that they wish they really didn't have to do, but, you know, like get up at 4:30 in the morning, so because it's the only time that the ice is available to them. There are things that they really don't want to do, but they have to do. There are rituals and routines and disciplines and things. And some of them are not very pleasant, but they do that because they are hoping to be able to skate better. That's exactly what this verse is about. If we're going to run the race as Christians, and if we're going to run well, we need to prepare ourselves and discipline ourselves. And sometimes we have to do ugly things in order for that to happen. Today we're going to be taking a look at an ugly word. It's a word that none of us really like. The word is hypocrisy. None of us wants to be described as a hypocrite. I don't want to be described as a hypocrite. I don't imagine any of you want to. Did you know that the Greek word hypocrite literally is translated as actor? And an actor is somebody who is one thing on stage when they're behind a mask or when they are behind their makeup. And it is something completely different. They are different when they are in their real life. And that's exactly what a hypocrite is. And we don't like that term, because we know that it is a term where it is describing someone who is not practicing what they preach. They talk one way, they live another way. And as John was saying, each and every one of us probably can identify those times when hypocrisy is really the only way to describe how we were in that particular event. But it is interesting to me that the Bible does not shy away from this type of ugliness. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, spoke of hypocrisy to the religious elites, to the Pharisees. These are members of the Jewish sect, if you will, where they really studied the law, they really understood the law of Moses, and they tried to live as best they could according to the law of Moses. The unfortunate thing is that they were so busy living according to the law that they were not living according to the grace of God and the motive underneath the law. And so Jesus called them hypocrites. He didn't call them hypocrites once. In Matthew chapter 23, he called them hypocrites six times. Wow. As Christians, being accused of not practicing what we preach, I think would be one of the worst kinds of accusations. And what if Jesus was to come down and he was to take a look at our life and he was to call us a hypocrite six times? It would be ugly. It wouldn't be what we would want. But at the same time, we all struggle to live the life that we are proclaiming. We try to live the life of love that Jesus wants us. You know, love one another as I have loved you. We know those words. We understand what Jesus has asked when he tells us to forgive people, even those who have persecuted you and have spitefully used you. You're supposed to forgive those people. We know it. You know, it's not that it's not in there and we haven't read it. We understand what the expectation is. Again, the hard thing is not knowing it up here. The hard thing is doing it from the heart. And so we know those times that we have compromised. We know those times that we maybe have not practiced what we preached. More than one time, though, I have heard somebody when asked, why don't you go to church? This is usually one of the reasons that people give. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And in my soul, I want to say, yeah, and there's room for one more. I mean, that's really what I'd like to say. I don't. Either that or, isn't it great that the church is full of hypocrites? Can you imagine a better place for us to be? That doesn't help the situation any. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people who don't come to church because they take a look at the church and they say, why in the world would I want to be a part of that? Why in the world would I want to be a part of a group that does not practice what they preach? They say one thing on Sunday, and then when they go to work and they live their life at work, or whether they're, no matter who they're around, when they're with their other friends or whatever, they completely act differently. They talk differently. They do things differently. Their life doesn't match what they do on Sunday. Why would I want to be a part of that? You see, there's an expectation of unbelievers that those claiming to be born-again Christians are going to act like they have started anew. That's what the term born-again means. It means that you are like you are a newborn and you are learning everything brand new. Except this time you're going to do it Jesus' way. And you're going to do it with the Holy Spirit's power. But a lot of people don't have any kind of transformation in their life. And so it's very difficult for an unbeliever or a person from outside of the church to say, oh, now there, that is a congregation. That is a group that is full of the love of Jesus Christ. They understand the truth of Jesus and they understand the grace of Jesus. And they're trying very diligently to live it. But then there's also an expectation that Christians have that we will be gracious to unbelievers and we will speak truth to them gently in love. But unfortunately, that's not what happened with the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees were very willing to speak truth into the lives of other people, but they really weren't speaking any grace. And sometimes that happens in the church. And so because of hypocrisy, we keep people from hearing the gospel message. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I started this series of Shedding the Weight, I knew that these verses were in Scripture, and I knew that I would probably have to deal with them, but I really don't want to, because they're hard. I think in all of my 40 years of ministry, I don't know that I've ever really preached on this topic. These verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 are not necessarily verses that we love to hear, because there's a lot of negativity in these verses. We would rather talk about the love of Jesus, or the forgiveness of Jesus, or the fact that he died on the cross to save us from our sins and to provide for us a new and better life. But to talk about hypocrisy? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't shy away from it, so maybe we shouldn't either. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read this. I'm actually going to read it out of a different translation. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. Now, I usually read out of the New International Version, and it's fine. But when I read it out of the Message, there was just a little flavor of the way that this editor spoke or wrote these words that just clicked with me. So I'm going to share them with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Paul is saying these words to the Christians in Corinth. He says, "And don't tell me that I have no authority to write like this. I am perfectly free to do this. Isn't that obvious? Haven't I been given a job to do? Wasn't I commissioned to this work in a face-to-face meeting with Jesus, our Master? Aren't you yourselves proof of the good work that I've done for the Master? Even if no one else admits the authority of my commission, you can't deny it. Why, my work with you is living proof of my authority. I'm not shy in standing up to my critics. We who are on missionary assignments for God have a right to decent accommodations, and we have a right to support for us and our families. You don't seem to have raised questions with the other apostles and our Master's brothers and Peter in these matters, so why me? Is it just Barnabas and I who have to go it alone and pay our own way? Are soldiers self-employed? Are gardeners forbidden to eat vegetables from their own gardens? Don't dairy farmers get to drink their fill from the milk pail? I'm not just sounding off because I'm irritated. This is all written in scriptural law. Moses wrote, 'Don't muzzle an ox to keep it from eating the grain when it is threshing.' Do you think Moses' primary concern was for the care of farm animals? Don't you think his concern extends to us? Of course. Farmers plow and thresh, expecting something when the crop comes in. So if we have planted spiritual seed among you, is it out of line to expect a meal or two from you? Others demand plenty from you in these ways. Don't we who have never demanded deserve even more? But we're not going to start demanding now what we've always had a perfect right to. Our decision all along has been to put up with anything rather than to get in the way or detract from the message of Christ. All I'm concerned with right now is that you not use our decision to take advantage of others, depriving them of what is rightfully theirs. You know, don't you, that it's always been taken for granted that those who work in the temple live off the proceeds of the temple, and that those who offer sacrifices at the altar eat their meals from what has been sacrificed. Along the same lines, the Master directed that those who spread the message be supported by those who believe the message. Still, I want to make it clear that I've never gotten anything out of this for myself, and that I'm not writing now to get something. I'd rather die than give anyone ammunition to discredit me or question my motives. If I proclaim the message, it's not to get something out of it for myself. I'm compelled to do it, and doomed if I don't. If this was my own idea of just another way to make a living, I'd expect some pay. But since it's not my idea, but something solemnly entrusted to me, why would I expect to get paid? So am I getting anything out of it? Yes, as a matter of fact, I am. The pleasure of proclaiming the message at no cost to you. You don't even have to pay my expenses. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. It's a bold move by the Apostle Paul. Many pastors refuse to preach about tithing, let alone about compensation and what you owe me or what my rights are as an apostle. And so rather than be thought of as self-serving, we tend to stay away from it. But the Apostle Paul doesn't seem to have any compunction about telling them what they needed to do and what was right. Paul doesn't shrink from what God wants him to write, and he takes time to address several issues that are going on here between the believers in Corinth. Now, something about Corinth that you may already know: Corinth was a Greek nation or Greek city, but it was under Roman control. And so there was a lot of paganism in Corinth. It was a very pleasure-seeking city. There was a huge temple to the goddess Diana, and there were lots of prostitute priestesses, is the best way to say it. People who you would go to because you wanted to honor the goddess, and so in order to do that, you would have to make some physical concessions. And this is the town in which this body of believers is starting. I don't imagine it was a very large group because they had all kinds of problems. If you read in 1 Corinthians and even into 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he addresses all sorts of things. But some of the people in Corinth, they don't think that the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they don't think that he is qualified because he doesn't have the same authority as the other 12 apostles. Maybe he shouldn't even be viewed as an apostle. And so the Apostle Paul gives them some proof that he should be seen as no different from the other 12 apostles. Some of the people don't think that he should receive any compensation from the believers in Corinth, and Paul says that he has the same rights as the other apostles who do receive compensation and benefits from the church. Some people judged Paul because instead of receiving compensation, he worked. He was a tent maker. And so he had some sort of outside of the church income so that he wouldn't have to be a burden on the church. And some people were saying, oh, so you think you're better than us now? I mean, it doesn't seem to make any sense. Some people were saying you shouldn't be paid by the church. And so when Paul is saying, well, I don't want to be paid by the church because I have this tent-making business, oh, so now you think you're better than us, huh? I mean, he can't win. Some people seem concerned that as a tent-maker, Paul is using that to lord over the church. The fact that now I can do anything I want to because you don't have any control over me. And some even question Paul's passion for sharing the gospel message because he has chosen a different way of doing things than what is normally done. Paul reminds them that though he could demand his rights as an apostle, he refuses to do so because he doesn't want anything to hinder the spread of the gospel. He wants to be rid of, he wants to shed the weight of any hypocrisy that might keep him from sharing the gospel message. In verse 16, he says it this way: for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. I am compelled, is what that word literally means. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Think about that a minute. This is something that is so compelling to him that he can't not do it. He has to proclaim the gospel message. It's just a part of his DNA, if you will. It's a part of who he is. There's a great deal in this passage, and there's a lot of lessons in here that spring from a hypocrisy that Paul sees within the Corinthian believers. But there are lessons here for us in the 21st century. I just want to touch on some of them. The first lesson that I think needs to be mentioned is that there is an authority that God has called to the leaders of the church. We call them elders. They are overseers of the flock. They are shepherds of the body of Christ here in this particular location. As long as elders and ministers are speaking God's truth from God's word, there is an authority that needs to be honored. And a lot of times, people in the congregation just think that elders are just a necessary evil. We're not going to listen to them. We're not going to do what they say. We're not even going to ask them for any help, because they're no different than the rest of us. Except that if we have called them to be our leaders, we need to follow them, because there is an authority that God has given to them. And I know that it's difficult to be under authority. Most of us don't like authority. And yet we are called by God to be under that authority. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says it this way: trust your leaders, put yourselves under their authority. Do this because they keep watch over you. They know they are accountable to God for everything they do. Do this so that their work will be a joy. If you make their work a heavy load, it won't do you any good. That's from the Bible. You see, the Apostle Paul understands that if we're going to get rid of hypocrisy in our lives so that we can live as Jesus asks us to live, we need to understand that there is an authority or a role that he gives each person, and there is a leadership role that is absolutely necessary for the church to function as God wants the church to function. Accept the authority of those that God has called to shepherd. The second lesson that I think we need to understand is we need to allow for grace when people do things differently. Methods change, the message never should. Most of us do not do things the way that they were done 10, 15, 25, 30, 40 years ago. I don't know of very many farmers that farm the same way that they did 40 years ago. How many of the farmers have GPS in their tractors? Was that around 40 years ago? No. But if you ask them, would you get rid of it? Most of them would say, no, because it increases my yield. I am able to actually plow a straight line now. I can plant rows that are the same distance all the time. I am a better farmer because of the technology. And yet, for some reason, we expect everything to be done in the church the way it was done 50 years ago. Is there a hypocrisy there? We expect change at our workplaces. We expect change to happen because people are different. We expect those kinds of things, but it seems like there's a bit of a double standard with the church. We need to live in God's grace, and we need to grow in that grace, and we need to realize that some people are not going to do things the way we did them 50 years ago, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. That's what Paul was trying to help the Corinthian Christians to see. Just because the methods have changed does not mean that the message has changed at all. We also need to accept responsibility for one another. Every pastor, and I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about the elders, I'm talking about the leaders, I'm talking about the Sunday school teachers, every leader in the church needs support. If we're going to hold up our arms because there's a war going on, we're going to need to have some people standing next to us holding up our arms with us, because we can't do it on our own. And that's what Paul is talking about to the believers here. Some people believe that it is their job, unfortunately, to keep the preacher humble, and the best way to keep the preacher humble is to keep him poor. Oh, I wish that that were an untrue statement, but I know churches where they intentionally keep their pastors at below poverty level because they believe they're doing God's work better the poorer they are. That's not biblical. Now, again, I'm not saying this to be self-serving because as a congregation, you have cared for us well. At the end of every year, the finance committee, somebody from the finance committee or the stewardship finance committee comes to me and they say, well, it's time to negotiate your contract. What do you want? And I always say, we're not in need of anything. But we want to take care of you, and you have. And so we are very grateful. But the hypocrisy is that sometimes when the congregation looks at their own bank account and they know that maybe there's some negotiations coming up, they're going to make sure that they get everything that is owed to them. Why? Well, because we want to make a better living. And so we need to realize that every pastor, every leader, every spiritual person needs to be taken care of. That's what Paul was saying was going on with the apostles. The church seemed to be taking care of everybody else, but not him or Barnabas. But then Paul says, I'm not demanding anything. Please don't misunderstand. And I'm not demanding anything either. I'm just saying it is part of our responsibility. Now, on the flip side of this, not only is the congregation supposed to take care of every minister, but if you have a minister who is only concerned about money, I question whether they are, whether they have received the call of God on their life to be a minister. That's just my own personal soapbox. I'll get off of it now. But I think that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul said, I am not going to be viewed by you as someone who is making demands that you have to take care of me, because I don't want anything to be hindering me from spreading the gospel message, and none of us should be. If you have a person who is only concerned with the compensation that they are going to be receiving rather than the ministry that they are supposed to be doing, I would question whether that person really truly understands what ministry is. And then finally, regardless of if you are paid or if you are a volunteer, your service in God's kingdom is necessary. Can you imagine how horrible this ministry would be if the only person doing anything was me? We have dozens and dozens of people who pass out bulletins, who fix the communion, who clean the church, who shovel the sidewalks, who take care of the building, who pick up people and bring them to church, who make phone calls, who are chairman of our different ministries and different committees. We have people who are calling on prayer chains and who are doing all kinds of things. If it was all left up to me, this would be a sad ministry. And so we need to serve the Lord with gladness, because the only church that can exist without volunteers is a home church of one person. And it's hypocritical to think that only the paid staff is qualified to minister. Jesus has called everybody to use their time and their talents. He has given us gifts that we are supposed to be using for the good, the common good, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit has gifted each person in the way that He wants you to have those gifts so that you can use them to build up the body. He hasn't given the paid person all of the gifts, because if He did, then I could very easily, or that paid person could very easily, become big-headed and egotistical and say, I don't need you, but I do need you. Because we are interdependent upon each other, and when we understand that, then the church grows. You see, no one can, the Apostle Paul noted, though, that there are some advantages to not getting paid, because there's some inherent friction that happens. If a church is paying a minister or somebody in ministry, they can use that money as, well, as leverage. And I've seen it happen. You don't do what I say as a church, we're not paying you. And it has happened. And so Paul is saying, if you are not getting paid and you are doing ministry, count that as a blessing. Because you see, people that are paid, they some people might even say, well, you have to be good because we pay you to be good. This way, if they're not paying you, you can be good for nothing. And that's really a blessing. You can be good for free. You're not under anybody else's control. You see, it doesn't matter how you are making your daily living, provided, of course, that your labor is as though you are working for the Lord. Our goal is to not be hypocritical in our life. Whether we are serving in the church or whether we are serving in the world, whether we are working in the church and being paid by the church or working outside of the church and being paid outside of the church, whether our methods are different, those things don't really matter. What matters is, are we practicing what we preach as church volunteers, as people who are serving the Lord? Are we practicing what we preach? Do we need to get rid of the hypocrisy in order for the church to be what the church is expected to be? Do we talk the talk and walk the walk and live out Christ in every community thing in which we are connected? Or are we one thing in church and something different in the rest of our life? And I can't judge that for you. Only you and the Holy Spirit know what's going on. But I think Paul's words in this passage of Scripture should kind of become our motto. If we are to remain people of holy integrity, of sound judgment, we must practice what we preach. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, I won't let anything hinder me from spreading the gospel. Let that be true of all of us. I'm not going to let anything. I'm not going to let finances. I'm not going to let what other people think of me. I'm not going to let anything else hinder me from spreading the gospel, because I want to be what I claim to be. I want to be a person who loves the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. And I'm going to live that out, even if it doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. Why? Because God has graciously given me salvation, and I need to honor that. I will not let anything hinder me. Not church people, not the world, nobody, nothing is going to hinder me from the calling that I have received to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let that be true of everyone in this room.